All right, good morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. That's where we'll be, our lesson will be coming from this morning, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way down through 11. Give you just a moment to go ahead and turn there. And as I'm reading, just feel free to catch up as we go along. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So before we dive specifically into the passage, in reading a commentary over the last day about this chapter, the author notes a few spiritual realities that are at stake here, and this will maybe help us understand the passage a little bit more clearly. First of all, there is an invisible spiritual world, just as there is a physical world. As human beings, we most certainly have physical bodies, but we also have non-physical spiritual traits as well, such as thoughts, beliefs, intentions, motivations, concepts, emotions, etc. And these traits most certainly affect every aspect of our lives. So the spiritual world is just as real as the physical world. Number two, we are in a universal spiritual war. Good versus evil. The kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. Nearly all books, novels, shows, and movies are based on, or at least contain parts of, this struggle, this idea of good versus evil. And as a result of this war, we are faced with this reality every single day in some form or fashion. And this war has eternal consequences. Reality number three, our enemy is a formidable and tough foe. 1 Peter 5:8 says, a verse that's probably familiar to a lot of you, says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. However, we need to realize that the devil is only a creature. He is not the creator. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-powerful. And he is not all-present. He is on a leash and only goes as far as God allows him to go. And at the end of this lesson, we will see the devil flee at the word of God. Number four, our role in this war is personal. Now, it's easy to think of this great cosmic battle in the clouds, and armies battling against each other, and the soldiers all have wings and bows and arrows. But it's another thing when this war gets personal. C.S. Lewis stated that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing, your identity, into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or the other. As they say, the struggle is real. But praise God, Jesus has won the spiritual war and has conquered over sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." In looking at how Jesus was tempted, believe it or not, we're going to see that we are tempted in the exact same manner. But before that, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew. And we see that the Spirit of God led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. Say what? God tempts us? Well, the short answer is no. God does not tempt. However, God does sometimes test His servants. There's definitely a fine line between testing and tempting. We look back in the Old Testament, and we see many of God's servants. We see Abraham, we see Moses, Joseph, King David, and obviously Job, all being put to the test before going on to do great things that God had in store for them. And in their testing, they were able to comprehend and actually really know the depth of God's grace and love that had sustained them. That is the point. This is the point, to grow in our knowledge of and relationship with God Himself. Verse 2 and 3 says that after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. If that's not the understatement of the year, the tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Surely you can do that." Now, one thing about the devil, he knows his scripture. He knows the scripture very well. And he is more than likely alluding to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10, which says, "They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them." Now, the devil, knowing scripture, he knows who Jesus is. He knows exactly who He is. Therefore, he's not trying to get Jesus to prove who He is. First of all, he's trying to get Jesus to think that His Father is not providing for him. Now, can't you just hear the conversation? "Hey, Jesus, out here in the desert, in this wilderness, you haven't eaten anything for a long time. There's no food out here. Your Father could easily provide anything, being God. And yet, here you are out here literally starving. He doesn't care about you. He's not providing for you. If He did care, He would provide." Second, the devil is trying to get Jesus to use His powers to satisfy His own desires. In other words, if God the Father will not satisfy my desires, if He will not give me what I want, if He is trying to rob me of pleasure and satisfaction, then I will satisfy my own desires by going out and getting what I want, when I want, and who I want it with. And surely God wouldn't mind. I mean, he obviously wants me to be happy. Sound familiar? Well, if not in our own life, then consider that the devil used this tactic from the very beginning. The devil told Adam and Eve, God's holding back on you. He doesn't want you becoming like him. Go on and eat that fruit. See what happens. And sin entered the world. Okay, Brian, sure. Get the theology, sounds great, but 40 days without eating? Are you kidding me? Really? Would it have been so bad for Jesus to have fed himself? Well, sure, we all have desires that are good and God-given. We have desires for food, water, relationships, and so on. But isn't this the case that many times the devil uses our natural good desires, he manipulates them in such a way that we make them all about only satisfying ourselves? Good things turned into ultimate things. This is the food of demons, which necessarily and automatically leads to destruction. We see this with Esau in the Old Testament, who gave away his birthright for a bowl of soup. Judas, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus, on the other hand, did not make this all about himself. He made it all about the Father. And even when he was lacking, Jesus put his complete trust, his complete satisfaction in the goodness of God the Father. And he responded to the enemy by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus lived by the word of his Father, and we see this in John chapter 4. He shocked his followers by speaking not only with a woman, but a Samaritan woman. They were marveled, the scriptures say. And rather than question him about it, they changed the subject to eating. "Rabbi, come eat." And Jesus told his disciples, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." When we eat the food of demons, it leads to death and destruction. When we eat the food of God, it leads to life everlasting and ultimate satisfaction. In his second attempt, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Verse 6 says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." So the first attempt by the devil was self-satisfaction. The next attempt, the devil tries to use self-protection, and that God created us to protect us and to make us comfortable, at least from a worldly sense. The devil quotes and manipulates Psalms 91, which actually is a song concerning God's protection. And the interesting thing, historically we know that on the roof of the temple, a priest would come out there at the break of dawn and sound the trumpet until everyone that hour, to tell everyone that that was the hour that the sacrifice had come. So in this case for Jesus, what better way to assert his power and authority than to leap off the temple and show everyone who he was at that exact same spot? Everyone would be astounded. And we see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple." What greater advantageous place to do that than here? And the devil knows this. But Jesus was not about putting on a show. This was not his intention. False messiahs, however, were. For example, Theudas, who is mentioned in Acts chapter 5, was said that he promised to split the Jordan River in two. A false Messiah from Egypt, who is noted in Acts chapter 21, had promised that by his word he would flatten the walls of Jerusalem. Another false Messiah by the name of Simon Magus, also known as Simon the Sorcerer from Acts chapter 8, legend says that he was to have promised to leap and to fly through the air off of the temple. Tradition says that he did that, and he perished in the attempt. So these pretenders offered miracles which they could not perform. Jesus, on the other hand, had the power to perform anything he promised. Well, why should he not do it? Well, for one thing, Jesus knows more about God and the Scripture than the devil. And he answered him in verse 7, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, this verse comes directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And at the end of that verse, it says, "As you did at Massah." So what this is referring to, a little puzzle here, is Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, where the people were demanding God provide for them because they simply didn't think that he would. The people did not trust him. At times, though, is it not easy for us to do the same thing? To get angry that God is not serving us or aligning himself with our dreams? That his plans for us somehow are not working out? And then we put God to the test by demanding signs of him to prove his love for us, even though we can specifically point out time after time after time after time where God has been faithful. It's so very easy. And again, what did Jesus do? He put his full trust in the unshakable security of his Father. And according to the proper reading of Psalms 91, verse 1, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now this devil, however, knows this already, but he wasn't finished. He had one final temptation up his demonic sleeve. Verse 8, "The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor." Verse 9, "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will only bow down and worship me." And this is a play off Psalms chapter 2, verse 8, which says, "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions." And this had to be tempting, even for Jesus. The humanity side of Jesus had to be tempted because Jesus knew about what road he was about to travel on. It was going to be a road filled with being homeless, a road filled with sorrow, a road filled with people deserting him, a road filled with pain, and a road that ended in a torturous death on the cross while taking the entirety of sin upon his shoulders. But moreover, what the devil is looking to accomplish here is to get Jesus to only glorify himself, not the Father, just himself. Jesus could have avoided it if he chose to. He could have had the world marvel at his deeds. He could have given them everything. He could have healed all the diseases throughout the world. And we see years later, Jesus even asked the Father to take the cup away if it was his will. So it had to be tempting. It had to be tempting. And does the enemy not do this with us today in various ways? Well, go on. Go on out there. You're worth it. Go get what's yours. Live it up, man. You only live once. What are you waiting for? And in the process, we will only glorify ourselves and ironically glorify the devil, which should be God who is getting the glory which he alone is due. Russell Moore said it perfectly. He said, at this point, Jesus refused to exchange the end-time exaltation by the Father for a right-now exaltation of a snake. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The end result? The devil fled. He got out of there. The devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So let's look and see what this means for us today. First, before Jesus was tempted by the devil, he spent a whole lot of time in prayer. What this means is that our best intentions, no matter how sincere, will not help us without learning how to seek and spend quality time with God the Father in prayer. It simply won't happen. Secondly, we need to learn our faith. Jesus knew the scriptures, knew the manipulating tactics by the devil, and trusted in both the Word and Spirit of God to guide him. Therefore, we need to know what the scriptures profess and why. Now, this doesn't mean that we can know or need to know everything exhaustively. But we can know the truth, and we can know the core essentials, and it's imperative, because the enemy twisted the scriptures in order to assert his own agenda of promoting himself. And throughout the past 2,000 years, even today, many churches have and are continuing to misapply the scriptures to assert their own agenda. And some of them will try to get you to do the same. As the late British author G.K. Chesterton said, fallacies do not cease to be fallacies because they become fashions. We will not be made more than conquerors if we do not follow the Christ. And we will not intimately and personally know God and His Word. We will not be guided by the Spirit, and we will be left to our own devices. And when the temptations come by the enemy, we will fall to the whims of the devil. But we in this room, as one theologian said from Great Britain, we do not follow this type of Christianity. We follow the Christianity of the Christ, who was a conqueror. We follow the Christ who conquered sin, who conquered death. We follow the Christ who resisted the temptation of the devil and the devil fled. We follow the Christ who will come as a conquering king. This is the spirituality we so desperately need in our churches today. And as it says in the scripture, if we do all these things in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Praise God, Jesus is our conquering King. He has conquered sin and death. Jesus loves you. He is here for you. He lives inside of the people in this church. And so if you have need of anything this morning, prayer circles will be gathered around. Feel free to express whatever it is. God will be with those people. You will be loved on. If you think that you want to make a decision for Jesus Christ for the first time, you can confess His name and we will baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you're in need of anything today, come as we stand and sing.